So this morning, we are starting a sermon series. There it is. We're starting a sermon series all about this time of year. And I do want to get I've said it before, and this disclaimer out there is that it is, it doesn't feel much like it outside because it's 70 degrees. And yesterday it was like, December 1st, and it was 80-something degrees, but it doesn't feel a whole lot like Christmas time, but it is. It's December. The cash registers are ring, 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 and then jing, jing. Everybody's all getting stuff together. We're decorating, and the foyer looks beautiful, and we all have, Christmas trees in our homes and stockings hung by the chimney with care, and we're all just excited about that. And part of Christmas is the birth of Christ. Now, the fact is, we don't know when Jesus was born. Probably sometime, as a would-be, kind of like to call myself, not really one, but sort of Bible scholarish, the best I can come up with is probably March. It's probably March when Jesus was born. Shepherds in the fields, this, that, and the other, but it was probably about that time of year. But here's the thing about that. There's not really a good holiday that goes with that in March. And there is one at this time of year. And for some reason, we can go way back into the Stone Ages or whatever. And however the birth of Christ got all mixed up and tied up and tangled with Christmas. And was it a pagan holiday or was it this and that? I don't know. I didn't live back then. I've never celebrated as that. This is what we have. The world at times sees this as the birth of Christ. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach about it because that's where they are. That's where we are. I don't know. I don't know when it was. We're not commanded to do it. But you know what we are said? That if you want to celebrate a special day, man, celebrate it. If you want to keep a day special to the Lord, then keep it special to the Lord. Paul said that in Romans. So we're free to do that. So this is when a lot of people recognize the birth of Christ. I'm going to recognize it with them. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the story of Jesus. For no other reason but that it's a good story. It's an appropriate story. And a lot of people this time of year are thinking about the story of Jesus. So we're going to talk about the story of Jesus. And as I've studied it, as I've thought about it, as I've contemplated and just sat at my office sometimes staring into nothing, considering what to say, what I've come up with is that the story of Jesus is really our story. I mean, it really is. It's the story that God has been telling about us since the beginning of time. And if you read along with Roy as he read in Genesis, he said, this is the account of the creation of man. You see, in Psalm 50, what I read, you hear this word, Zion. You ever heard that word before? If you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, you've heard of, Zion. And what that is that's the name of a place where the presence of God meets the presence of this earth. It's the place where God and earth meet. It's the mountain of God. In the Old Testament, in the way that they describe things, it was this Mount of Zion. It was this kind of, I want to use the word mythical, but it was true. It wasn't just sort of, but it was kind of held in this high regard, this mountain of God, this place where God is going to come and he's going to dwell on earth with man in this relationship that's unfiltered, that's unbroken. Whenever you hear Zion, that's that perfect dwelling between God and his creation. We had it at one point, and that's kind of where this story goes. And each one of these tiles here represents a part of the story. And we're going to go a little bit deeper into it. But this morning, I just kind of want to give you the overview of what we're going to be talking about. But you see, the first thing about this story, the first part of this story is this coming down. Oh, man, that's my brother thinking of me. Thank you, sir. Nice. I'm going to need that. The first part of that is God coming here. You see, God created all that we see and know. He made this this earth for us to dwell. There was no other reason for God to make this earth other than to give His biggest idea a place to be. See, that's the only, as we look around, as we go, you know, it's one thing to say this and to go out into nature and to, you know, and look at the beauty and the majesty of the creation. But think about this in a very real and a very biblical, a theological sense. Whatever you go out into the woods and go hiking, or whenever you just stand in your yard and look at the sky and the universe and all that, whenever you just, you know, recognize the creation, know this, the only reason that any of this is here is to give us a place to be with God. That's it. You think, you know, Grand Canyon, oh, it's magical. You know, the mountains. I love the mountains. You know, I go to taking my kids to the Rockies to go skiing. I mean, Hyatt and I stood on the Continental Divide and just looked out into the majesty of creation. And it was, you know, it was just me and Hyatt and I. It was Hayden broke his collarbone the day before and was laying in a hotel room by himself. But me and Hyatt were there. He had a big pile of snacks. He was fine. He didn't care. But we were there looking at it. And we talked about how marvelous that is. And how wonderful that is. And you know, the only reason that God made that mountain so that we could strap some boards to our feet and slide down it. That's it. God didn't need that mountain. God doesn't lack for a mountain. And so He said, you know what? Let's just build this place and oh, look at that. No, He wanted a place for us to be with Him. That's the only reason any of this is here. See, the story, it's all about us. And Him coming to this place, you know, the beginning of this story, God intersecting with creation, the beginning of it's all about us. You see, our story begins in the garden. It begins in this perfect Eden, this perfect Garden of Zion, this place where God and the physical meet, where man and God walk in the cool of the day. And you see, the fact is that God made this earth, this creation for us. But we are the place. We are the being where the spiritual and the physical come together. You see, the Mount of Zion, the place where God dwells, everywhere it's talked about, the garden, the mountain, all that, Sinai, any of those, God was on the mountain. God was you know, walking on the ground in the garden. But humanity, we are the place where God dwells within us. See, He is on the mountain, but He is within us. He is within our bodies, our hearts, our soul. He is the place where it comes together with all of this in this perfect unity, regardless of what's going on in creation within us. Is the perfect union between God and His creation. Because what we read about is creation is His handiwork, but we bear His image. But isn't that what the Bible says? It says, let us make man in our image. And, you know, He breathed into us the breath of life and we became these living creatures, these walking, talking, existing, interacting organisms, But unlike anything else in creation, anything else in existence, He describes us as the image and likeness of His very self. See, as we think about the story that God is telling, it's not just a story that we are involved in. It's our story. It's not just this relationship that we have an opportunity to be involved in. It's our relationship. It's what God has had in mind since before time. It's why this planet and everything else around it was created, so that we could experience God firsthand. So the first thing we have to understand is the beginning of the story is where God comes and He inhabits this place. He inhabits this earth with us. And we're going to look at these later on. We're going to look at each one of these tiles as it relates specifically to the life of Christ. But our story begins with God intersecting with creation. The reality is that the story doesn't stop there. That's only where it begins. And then we have this icon, this Christian symbol, this cross, and that's where our story takes quickly takes a turn for the worse. I mean, regardless of where you are in history, regardless of when you look at the story of humanity, when you look at our story, it seems like that just around every corner there's a turn for the worse that's just about to happen. You see, in the garden, we go from a perfect relationship with God to this broken, angst kind of relationship with God. You see, God put us in the garden. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, look, you know, I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm going to provide you with all the food, all the sustenance, all the shelter, all the everything that you need. And there's all these trees and everything that you can eat from. But there's one tree, specifically the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you're not supposed to eat from. And of course, we know the story is that didn't last very long. And we go, so they saw the fruit is good for looking at and it's good for eating. And so they ate it. And the Satan, the serpent lies and all that. And so we eat the fruit and we sin, and it just goes from bad to worse, because we go from fruit to murder in one generation. I mean, it takes this, perpetual turn for the worse. I mean, think about it. You go from don't eat any cookies to, okay, all right, think about this. You know, parents, you tell your kids, don't eat those cookies. They're special. They're for later. They're for the ladies' gift exchange. I get that a lot. Guys, y'all get that. It's like, oh, there's all this yummy stuff. I come in, and, oh, that's so good. Like, no, don't eat that. So we understand the concept of don't eat that. So you come home, and where'd those cookies go? I ate them. The very next day, come home from work. Where'd your brother go? I killed him. I mean, it escalates quickly, doesn't it? I mean, this perpetual turn for the worse. It just, and regardless if we're talking about Jesus or we're talking about us, it's the same as that. You know, when He intersects with humanity on that day of His birth, it quickly escalates, and the story takes turns for the worse over and over again. You know, as soon as He was born, it seems as though He's running for His life. And perpetually after that, it just gets worse and worse. Well, it's because that's the story that's being told from the beginning of time. This perpetual turn for the worse. You see, and what happens is that we got this thing about bricks. I mean, we have this, humanity, after the initial turn for the worse, we got this thing about bricks that just continually make things turn more and more for the worse. Think about this. When Cain killed Abel, I mean, just one generation after the fruit. I mean, it's just two people. I mean, we haven't even knocked over a liquor store yet, and we're murdering people. I mean, seriously, we can't even, we don't just baby steps. I mean, we're just taking giant leaps here. What does Cain do when he gets kicked out of the garden for murder? What does he do? He goes east of Eden. What does he do there? He starts building a city. He starts making bricks and amassing structures, building, creating. See, that's what God did. He built and created. And then once we get separated from Him, we think that we've got to do the same thing. And you know how in just a couple of generations, I think it's from Cain to Lamech, we've got just a few generations. And what were we doing with bricks in Babel? We were trying to build a tower to God. Not only were we replacing God here on earth, but we're going to replace Him in heaven as well. So we got this thing about bricks and stacking them up and building these structures and these empires, and they have to be maintained and protected and all of this stuff. And it quickly escalates. And then God gets His people separated into Egypt, and part of the bane of their existence. What was it? It's making bricks. Remember the whole story about making bricks? Think about this. Think about what would it be like for a Hebrew to be making bricks all day, thinking about the history that they've had with bricks and Babel that got them to where they are today. It just, we got this thing about building. The separation, the separation from God quickly takes a turn for the worse, and it seems like that everything that we do perpetuates that. What does Jesus say about bricks in Matthew 24 and 2? He says, look, there's going to come a day when not one stone is going to be left on the other. He talks about tearing down this temple, tearing down this physical structure. And he says, there's going to come a time when all that you have done, all of the structure that you have amassed, all of the bricks that you have put together and you have built in order to glorify God, it's going to be seen as what it truly is. And it was a structure to glorify you and your massive separated from God egos, and it's going to be destroyed. And see, the problem is that our story doesn't stop there for taking a turn for the worse, but it often looks hopeless. As Jesus intersects humanity, and then he's his life takes a turn for the worse, and then it gets to the ultimate worse, and then he's in this tomb, and it looks hopeless. You see, because occupation seems to be the spice of life for God's people. We're occupied over and over. And occupation is just another word for oppression. Wasn't that the case in, from the, once the garden, it just went south in the garden. And then we get into Egypt and we're just enslaved in Egypt and over and over and over again in the history of the story of God's people. We seem to be oppressed and occupied by forces stronger than them. And just oppression is a theme. See, oppression is a theme among builders, among those who would amass bricks and stack them on top of one another and build buildings and empires. Because there's this reality. Once you start building stuff, then you got to start protecting it. Then you got to start putting walls around those buildings and sentries on those walls, because people are going to try to, those who are not where you are, they're going to try to break in and occupy where you are. And so there's this theme among builders, this occupation. Not only do you occupy the space that you built, but there's just this theme of oppressing. The fact is that this physical part, this part that we love to look at and love to ogle over and love to protect and love to think about, this physical part, it's hopelessly broken. If you've got your Bibles, turn with you to Matthew chapter 26, 50 through 56. I'm going to show you a passage where it talks about the perpetual brokenness. Matthew 26. This is... in Matthew 26, the end of the story. This is the end of the chapter. This is Jesus being arrested. This is when the hopelessness starts to really sink in. Jesus says, "Friend, do what you came to do." He's talking to Judas, and they're about to arrest him. So the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for the sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. You see what, and we all know that's Peter. You know what Peter's doing? Peter's protecting the empire. See, he's protecting the coming revolution that he sees. See, because all of these bricks, all of these buildings, this place that we have been promised is, you know, we're going to protect it. And Jesus is the one who's delivering us from that. And he's going to be our grand leader. And he's going to lead us in this great Christian, godly nation, empire sort of thing going. And if they take him, then that's going to be bad. And so Peter, he says, well, this must be the initiation of the battle that we've been talking about and hearing about. And so I'll be the one to swing the sword first. And what does Jesus say? Put your sword away. See, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. So this is the reality that Jesus says, put your sword away. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12,000 angels? You know, Dan, that'd make a good song. We let's get together. We'll write that later. About he could have called 12 legions of it. No, we'll work on that. We'll get the wording right later. So don't you think he could have called these angels? God will put at my disposal. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Am I leading a rebellion? You came out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this all has taken place. The writings of the prophet might be fulfilled. You see, what Jesus is saying is that the story often looks hopeless because he's trying to find a people that will say, you know what? We're going to just lay down all of this, the defense of this brick making reality, this brick-making culture. You know, don't you think that God's waiting? Part of the reason that the story looks hopeless is because still God's waiting for a people that will say, I won't live by the sword. I won't live by the sword any longer. It's not this empire here, this kingdom here, it's not a defendable place. I'm not going to live by the sword. If you want to oppress me, you can oppress me. If you want to occupy my land, occupy my land. Because isn't what he says in John 18, 33 through 37. Isn't what he says to Pilate? Isn't that the idea, the attitude, the concept of the people that he is calling to follow him? When he says that, when he's standing before Pilate, when it's looking as hopeless as can be, when he's standing there and he says, you know, Pilate says, don't you know that I've got the power to let you go or to have you killed? And Jesus says, you don't have any power over me that I don't give you. And what does Jesus do? He gives him complete and total power over him to take everything from him, even his life. And God was glorified in that. See, if Jesus would have led a rebellion, if he would have called those angels or everyone drew out swords and they fought back the evildoers and the terrorists and all of those things, if he would have done that, would God have been glorified in that? Obviously, not. See, the part of our story that's hopeless is that continually God is calling a people that will not stand up for themselves and will let Him stand up for us in a kingdom not of this earth. Maybe he's waiting for a people that will take Him seriously and say, you know what, this physical world is perpetually broken. And no matter how much I build, no matter how nice a facility that I come up with, no matter how ingenious of an architectural concept I come up with, I'm not going to spend all of my waking hours trying to fix a place that is perpetually and hopelessly broken. And all that I'm going to do is bask in the glory of what God has provided. Maybe He's looking for a people that will not perpetuate the hopelessness. Because you see, our story has to be restarted often. You know, it's one of those where, you know, it begins where God is with us. It quickly turns for the worse. It often looks hopeless, and it has to restart. It has to be restarted. You see, Jesus is the end of the beginning, but He is the beginning of our end. the reality of Jesus coming to this earth, that, you know, 2,000 years ago, whether it happened on this day or another, the reality is I know it happened. I don't know when, but I know that it did. And He is the beginning of the end of the story. He's not part of it. He's in every scene, every aspect of it, but the physical Jesus that we celebrate, He's the beginning of that end, and He's truly the ultimate new beginning. When Jesus comes out of that tomb and He goes to the Father, that's the initiation, the beginning of the end of the story for us here. You see, in Isaiah 2, and this is worthy of being read. I tried to memorize it this week, but just a couple of parts I'm just a little sketchy on. But if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 2. It says, in the last days, I love Isaiah and his prophecy. In the last days, you know what he means by the last days? He's not talking about when this world is coming to an end. You see, when you read in Isaiah specifically, where am I at here? Hold on a second. Nope. That's right. Oh, man, I jumped ahead. Hold on. John 21. We're going to talk about the last days in a second, but John 21. That's going to be, he's the ultimate new beginning. Yep, that makes more sense. Mm-hmm. All right, John 21, here we go. This is the ultimate new beginning for us, and we're going to talk about the last one in a second. When Jesus says, I'm going to start your story over, how many of us have had those Peter by the seashore kind of moments? Everything's messed up. It looks hopeless. Maybe we didn't understand what was going on before. Maybe we, whatever it is, but we have Peter at the crucifixion denying Christ, running out of the scene, completely leaving Him. And he thinks it's hopeless. I'm done. And Jesus meets him at the Sea of Galilee and he says, Simon, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. Verse 16, and again, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He says, take care of my sheep. And the third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, and Jesus says, feed my sheep. And I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death in which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. You see, the beginning of our story always is Jesus saying, follow me. Follow me in everything that's going on in your life. Follow me. Follow me from intersecting and being with God. Follow me through all of the twists and turns, all of the turns for the worst. Follow me through and into the hopelessness that it seems that this life is. Follow me into a more perfect relationship with the Father. He says, follow me. No matter where we get to in our life, Jesus' answer, wherever we are, whatever we've done, whatever we've denied, wherever we've royally messed up in this story, the new beginning is always Jesus saying, hey, I know where you are, but from where you are, can you just follow me? And the beauty of it is that this story, it has a promised ending. It has an ending that is always the same. Have you ever noticed that when you read a book, you know, if you read a storybook, that no matter how many times you read it, it always ends the same. You know, you watch a movie, it always has the same ending. Now, I don't like nowadays they have these alternate endings. I never watch the alternate ending. I hate the alternate ending. Because the story of life, there is no alternate ending. In our story, the ending is always the same. The end is not really the end. Because the ending, there is no ending. See, that's the that that's the the catch. You ever, you know, read a book or watch a movie or whatever, and you get to the, you know, it's coming up and you're thinking, oh, it's gonna end, you know, you've kind of followed the storyline and it's gonna end a certain way. And you think, oh, you got it all figured out, and then they throw this twist in there and you're like, oh, I never saw that coming. See, the beauty of our story is that the end's not really the end, because the ending is that there is no ending. Isaiah 2. Now I'm right where I'm supposed to be. You know when he talks about the last days? It's not the last days when things are about to unravel here. And he's not talking about the last days. He's talking about the days after the days that we are in. The last days means the days that don't end. Because see, these days, and the last days are the ones that won't end. He's talking about when we are experiencing God, when we are living with Him. He says, on the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, on that place where God, His presence rests. It will be raised above the hills. All the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we will walk in His paths. You see, the ending of our story is that there's a time when we will be with God forever, unending. When our story will be a story told every day the same, over and over, just perfectly existing with God. It looks like 1 Peter 2, 4 and 6. You see, because Jesus promised, I'm gonna come back. I'm gonna come back for you. I'm gonna come here. I'm gonna show you how to live this life. I'm gonna show you how to die the death that glorifies God. I'm gonna show you that in the hopeless situations that God is truly glorified. And I'm gonna come back and we're gonna live together forever. And in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6, he says, look, there's this stone. Again with the bricks. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, that's the end of our story, is God being alive, being living and active, being present and experienceable through us. You see, this time of year, what we have is an opportunity to allow people to experience God through us. Now, obviously, we have that opportunity all the time. But specifically right now, folks are looking for that. You know what he said? He goes, guys, you're this living, breathing priesthood, this living, breathing kingdom of God, where people can experience the presence of God. See, it begins in a garden and it ends with each one of us right here being the living, breathing presence of God. See, Jesus was God in physical form. And because of Him, we have the exact same opportunity to be God in physical form. That's what he tells us. We're this holy priesthood, this holy representative of God, offering spiritual sacrifices. You know what those spiritual sacrifices are every day? Isn't that what Romans says in Romans 12 and 1? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So as we go forward this Christmas season and we talk about the story of Jesus, and we talk about it as it really is our story. It's the story that God has been telling since the beginning of time. And He's asking us for an opportunity to tell it through our lives on a daily basis. Whether it's in December or July, He's saying, let me tell my story through you. Will you join the story? So this Christmas, as people all over this community are thinking about, or talking about, or are considering the life of Christ, can we tell them that story, the story that has this beginning, that sometimes does take turns for the worse, that often looks hopeless, but has the beautiful reality of being restarted, and it has no end? Can we tell them that story this Christmas season. Whatever you need this morning, if you want to have your story restarted again, to have that same never-ending quality that the story of God has, you can do that this morning. You can confess Him and have Him be Lord and Savior, be baptized into a never-ending relationship with God. Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.